Thank you, young people. I just happened to think while they were playing, can you imagine if two of them were gone? Just two. The whole song would be thrown off, wouldn't it? Help us to understand just a little bit the importance of taking our place in the church. All right, in 2 Thessalonians tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we'll be studying together there for just a little while. We're glad to have some of our folks back that have been traveling. We've had a lot of people traveling. Ferguson's all the way to California. And they got Chris out of prison and brought him back home. And so he's here for a little while. But pray for him because he's going to hit the road again soon. Chris, when are you taking off? Friday of this week, he leaves to go to Tennessee. And he'll be working. He's finishing up. He's got more college to take care of. And he'll be furthering his degree there. And you'll be working in, what's the name of the church? And Pastor Barker?
John Barker.
Have mercy, John Barker. I've known John Barker since the first year he was in college. I didn't think John Barker would ever be a pastor of a church. John was as Barney Fife would have put it, he's a nut. But he's a good guy. And aren't you glad God can use nuts, right? Pray for Chris this week as he makes the move there. Kayla is back from the snowland. And she's not settling in long. She's going from the snow. She's headed to California. And she'll be working at Camp Ironwood in California this summer and then be home a little bit later on. And the Hoffmans are back fresh from Florida tonight. And they have brought everybody an orange and an alligator. So see them after church. No, we're glad that they're back safe. And I know Diane Carroll had a graduation yesterday. Robbie graduated from college yesterday. I cannot believe that. I remember the day he was born. I wouldn't say this. Diane's not here with us this evening. But I remember the day that Robbie was born. I remember visiting them in the hospital. I remember knocking and opening the door. And Diane was laying there holding that little baby. And Howard had a smile on his face like you wouldn't believe. A brand new daddy. And we're reminded of those things that at these times when life changes. And I'm sure that Diane has been thinking about that as well. So you pray for her, if you would, please. But pray for these kids as they graduate. We've got some of them back here. They were in their places tonight. And we talked about Annie being back, and she looks so intelligent now. And she's got that first year of college done. And pray for them as they come back in the summer, that God provides their needs and allows our church just to be an encouragement to them for a little while. 2 Thessalonians, if you would, tonight. Let's go to chapter number 3. We'll read more than that. We'll be in chapter 1 and a couple of other places into chapter 2. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. Let's begin verse number 1. Finally, brethren, and I think we need to take a moment in a little while to go back and look at why he says finally. Because he's sewing up what he has said in 1 and 2. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. I want us tonight to look at this letter that Paul has penned to the church. Now, this has been a good church. This has been a giving church. It's been a loving church. It has been an active church. We can read through the New Testament and see what the church of Thessalonica had been all about. And there's a lot of good things to say about this church. But Paul knew that this church was in trouble. And they were in trouble in two different ways. They were, first of all, in trouble from pressure and opposition from without. Because still, the government was in a place then, as they have been through centuries, they were in the place to do their very best to shut down the church and to silence the church. That's still happening today. There were outside pressures on the church that were hindering the church in the good works that they were trying to do. There was also a second realm of opposition, and it's one thing to fight the elements that are outside. It's something else to fight the elements that are inside. And if we went back to chapter 1, and if we really go back into the book of 1 Thessalonians, we would see some of this too. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul relates how that within the church, there had developed some false teaching and false doctrine which said that Jesus had already returned. The second coming was over, and the Lord had already raptured out those that were going to be taken out. And so Paul knows that he is writing to the church that's having some difficulty. If you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read a couple of verses there. Look at verse 5 and 6, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And so Paul is speaking in chapter 1 of the opposition of the pagans. He's talking about the unruly members who had been there. So Paul writes this passage of Scripture, and he is doing his very best to encourage a discouraged group of people. And of all the phrases that Paul could have used to challenge them, he uses this phrase of God is faithful. Look at chapter 2, if you would, and verse number 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. And we get the tone of what he is trying to say. Verse number 3 of our text, Paul said, the Lord is faithful. And tonight, as we finish out this day of talking about faith, about learning the significance of faith to begin with, and then understanding that the Scripture says that just people will live by faith. Now, tonight, we're looking at the example. And the example of faith that is set before us, Paul chooses not the faith, as he does, as the writer does in Hebrews, not of Abraham and Moses and all of these people. He puts before us to observe as an example the faith, the faithfulness of Almighty God. And so we want to share a few thoughts tonight together and read some verses tonight to encourage and strengthen us in this phrase that Paul says, the Lord is faithful. Now, the implication, the first thing, we're only going to see three things here tonight, three pieces of this. Each one are very particular to us. First of all, when we say the Lord is faithful, understand this. He is faithful in His person. In His person, the implication is that faithfulness is synonymous to His character. Faithfulness is who He is. It's not what He does. We say that oftentimes about love, that love is not what God does. It's not His action, though it moved Him to action. Love was His character, and His character demanded that He do something for us. And we know that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. John 3:16 tells us all about that. But not only was His character love, His character is faithfulness. When we begin to look at this, there's many places in the Bible that talk about that faith. And I want to rehearse some of those to you tonight and see that faith comes in different tones. You know, with the human voice, there are multiple tones that you can use, and you will get a different reaction with each one. As I studied and read through these different passages of Scripture, knowing that the central thought is the Lord is faithful, I still see a different tone of character with Him under the headline that we're looking at faithful. So here's some verses. And the first 5 to 6 are from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse number 24 says of God's character this, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now with that tonight, as I think of God, who is faithful, and this passage of Scripture tells us that He is a consuming fire, and the jealousy that it is speaking of is not a sinful jealousy, it is a righteous jealousy. It is a whole jealousy. It's not a sin jealousy, but it is a right and righteous jealousy. He is a consuming fire. I begin to think of that phrase, consuming fire. It seems to me then that God, who is faithful from the law in Deuteronomy, is saying to us that he is aggressive in his nature, in his judgment and his emotion. A little bit later on, the same chapter, verse number 31 says, "For the Lord thy God is merciful." Even in the context of the same chapter, we hear a different tone. God is a consuming fire. He is aggressive. But then it goes on to say, God is merciful. And that mercy, that word God is merciful, lends to our thought of nurse or nursing. You see someone with a small infant child. You see someone with a baby. You see someone taking care of on the opposite end of life. You see someone taking care of an elderly person. And they do so with grace and with mercy. Every time I pray when I'm with someone in the hospital, I pray and ask the Lord to give to them people around them that are going to deal with them in a merciful way. I'll tell you this tonight, it'll be the only illustration I use. Merciful. Not all nurses are merciful. My wife will remember a few years back, I had a fall. I fell and I broke the one big toe that I do have that's good. I broke it. We went into the emergency room. We registered in. I mean, that thing was ouching. It was singing a song of its own. A person came in with my chart. And you know, when you go in, you got to tell them everything in the world about yourself. And this person came in, and you could actually look at the person and tell of a sinful lifestyle that they lived. And you could tell that they would be adamantly against what God has called me to do in my life. And she took this paper up and she looked and she said, "So you're a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure am. I'm pastor of Landmark Baptist Church. And you have hurt your foot." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She reached down and grabbed that toe and squeezed it and pulled it at the same time. I had a horrible fit on her. When she walked out, I looked at my wife and my eyes were full of tears. I looked at my wife and my wife looked back at me and she said, "She did that on purpose." We couldn't believe it. There was no mercy there. But isn't it good? You know, a lot of hospitals, don't say this bad about all those that work in medicine. There's some fine people that work in these places. But a lot of times, people work in the medical profession that see the patient as just another number. And a way to make it to 5 o'clock or 7 o'clock or 11 o'clock or what time they get off. And they deal with them as a patient and not as an individual. When Norma Brown was in the care center, Henrico Healthcare Center, I went over and the nurses were in and out. Bill and I were talking with her one day and the nurse came in and Norma complimented her and said, "You've been so kind and you've been so this." And then I struck up a conversation trying to get into a place of witnessing to her that thank you for being kind. Thank you for being merciful. I hope you'll keep that. I said, "How long have you been in this profession?" She said, "About 3 months now." And I said, "Well, I want to come back in about 3 years, and I want to see if you are still merciful." Now, look what the verse has said. In the verses in Deuteronomy 4, it said, God is a consuming fire. In verse 31, it says, our God is merciful. We move further in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 15. For the Lord our God is a jealous God. It brings that up again. Remember when he said, "I have no other gods before me." You know what he wants? He wants a pure relationship with us. We move on. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. You know what that points to? The authority that comes in the character of the faithful God. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge. He's our watch care. He's our protector. Then we move into the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 9. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Aren't you glad of that tonight? I hope you are. I hope you can rejoice in the fact that everywhere you go as a Christian, God is with you. I hope you don't have to be ashamed of that. every valley, every mountain, and everything in between, continually with us. Then we move to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And it's given to us, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. Job chapter 36 and verse 5. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. Aren't you glad tonight that he's not prejudiced? That's going to be one of the good things about heaven. No partiality against any group of people. That'll be a wonderful thing. We won't know how to live, will we? In Psalm 7, it says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. It does show us that he is one of emotion. In Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength. In Psalm 47, God is a king. Psalm 54, behold, God is my helper. Psalm 68, God is the God of salvation. In Psalm 75, God is the judge. In Psalm 99, it says, God is holy. In Psalm 116, God is merciful. John 3:33, it says that God is true. John 4:24, God is a spirit. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work. God is able. In 1 John 1 and 5, it says that God is light. 1 John 4 and 8 says that he's love. And Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 just says, simply says this of his faithful character, God is good. And he is. And you know, there was a little buzz phrase that went about with a movie that was put out not too long ago. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You say, preacher, you don't know what's going on in my life. Well, I didn't say circumstances were good, my friend. I didn't say days were good, and I didn't even say health was good. I didn't say finances was good. But the Bible tells us God is good. He is faithful. And his character is brought out in his word, and we can know who he is. He is faithful in his person. He's firm, yes. He never changes. He is always able. He never fails. And he will ever be the great I am, because that's his person. Number one, he's faithful in his person. Number two, he is faithful in his promise. He is faithful in his promise. Since God is faithful, he can be counted on to stand by his word. You know, that's why I believe it is so important for us to know God's word. Notice, if you would, in our text, it says he will establish you and he will keep you from evil. Now, that word establish means to make you stable, placing you firmly, setting you fast. I told you I'd give you one illustration. I may give you one or two along the way. I'm not trying to lie to you. I remember Randy King. Some of you remember Randy years ago. And Randy and Kathy moved here from Indiana. And they had been, Randy had been in Dad's youth group there years and years ago, in the mid-60s, 67, 68, somewhere in there. Randy and Kathy came. They went to Bible because they came here to work. They had never seen the ocean before. And we took them one day, on a day outing, we all went to the ocean. And Randy walked down, and he was, you know, he had just an air about him that was amazing. He walked down to the side of the ocean, and he walked into where the water was about that deep. And you know when it comes in and out and in and out. And you know when you stand in that sand and the tide, the circumstances come along beside you, it has the tendency to wash the sand out from around your feet. He didn't know that. And we didn't tell him that. So here he is standing on the edge of the tide and the sand being washed away from his feet. And he starts to move around like this and he face plants. And he gets up and his glasses were sort of like this. And he said, how did that happen? I think of that when I look at this word, he shall establish you. His faithfulness to us is faithful in a promise, and the promise is that he will establish, he will put us on solid ground. Now, the word keep means he will guard it and he will protect. So, because God is faithful, he can be trusted to do exactly what he says he will do. Now, let me ask you a question, and I know what your answer is before I ever ask you this. Has anyone ever made you a promise and they did not keep it? Now, don't tell me. And by all means, don't tell me the name of the person. You know, sometimes there are things that we say we're going to do and something comes up that we can't. There's been a lot of people hurt by broken promises. But let me ask you another question. Has God ever broken a promise to you? Now, you might instantly want to say, well, there was this. But I'm here tonight to tell you this. God has never broken a promise to you. Because the day that He breaks a promise to you, He's no longer God. And the Bible says He was God, is God, and will be God. So let's look carefully and quickly at some verses tonight about promise. One of the books that I treasure, that I have in my library, Ron Tigner gave to me when visiting me in the hospital a number of years ago. He gave me a book that has been recopied and revised and remade by a number of people. And it's been retitled. You can get it now, God's Promises for Mothers, God's Promises for Dads, God's Promises for, you know, just a whole lot of different groups. But the book that Ron gave me said, God's Promise for Your Every Need. And someone did an incredible piece of work going through the Scripture, and they wrote out 21 or 22 different category chapters. And they searched the Scripture and God's promise for us. God's promises for us, for instance, one of the chapters is God's promises for us when facing depression. God's promise for us when we are facing financial strait. God's promise for us, and each one of these, all that it contained was simple one verse and another verse and another verse, claims from the Scripture. I know that if you're like me, sometimes there's a verse of Scripture that you know you have marked in your Bible and you need it. You want to encourage yourself, or you may want to encourage someone else, and you think, that verse is in my Bible. It's on the right-hand page. It's on the left column. And I can see it down just right here. I remember where it is. Well, this book has helped me so many times in different categories of ministry and life to pull the promises of God. I'm told by some that there are 3,600. There's another group that says there are 8,000 promises of God that He gives to us. I don't know the number, but I do know this about every one of them. He has not broken one promise to us. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, for all the promises of God are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Romans chapter 4, and being fully persuaded that what He promised, He is able to perform. God will always. Now, you leave this place tonight, if you've not gotten anything today, say, Pastor, it's been a dry day. Nothing has applied to me. If you leave here that way, I want you just to take this one phrase. God will stand by His Word. And if you have some doubts tonight, you dive into the Word of God and you search out. You know, that's where we fail sometimes. We say, well, God isn't doing this or God isn't answering this. And sometimes it's because we haven't gotten into His Word, applied His Word, and found His promise, claimed His promise. In the book of Psalm 138, David said this, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word. Now listen to this. Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name. Now, would you think with me just briefly, where is the name Jesus? In the book of Philippians, it said this, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. There is no other name like the name Jesus. We say that in the church tonight, but that's true even in the world tonight. The name Jesus is called, it's known. Why do you think, and I was in a place the other day, I heard this, it makes me want to fight like I don't know what, to hear someone use my Savior's name as a vulgarity. You know, you don't hear people take the name of Popeye in vain. and you don't hear all these other things in vain. Why is it that if someone chooses to try to curse something, they pull the name of Christ into it? Because they know His is the highest of names. But what did David say? You have lifted your word. Here's your name. A name above all names. The most powerful, prominent name. And you've put your word above your name. Your word to you is more important than the name. We read in Numbers chapter 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If we bring that into New Testament order in Hebrews chapter 6, find your place there if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to read through this with me tonight. Hebrews chapter number 6. And that book in Numbers, that verse in Numbers, Numbers 23:19 says that God should not lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. For he said, and he shall do it, or he hath spoken, or he shall not make it good. But in Hebrews chapter 6, come down to verse 13 if you would. And I want you to try to remember the promise that God made Abraham. He asked Abraham to do something that Abraham had no clue what the end would bring. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing will I bless thee, and multiplying will I multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He got what God said he would do. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end, and mutability of his counsel confirmed by his oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. You know what that means? It ought to bring us the strongest of confidence in our daily living, because God cannot and will not lie. Why? Because he is faithful. He will save us. He promises us that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Acts chapter 16, verse 31, a multitude of other verses. His promise is this: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise to us. So he promised us to save us. His promise to us is to keep us. His promise to us is that he has a place in heaven prepared for us. His promise to us is that he will hear us when we call, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. His promise to us is that I will meet your need. His promise to us is to give us grace sufficient. He said that through Paul. And that he will give to us peace in the midst of stormy circumstances of life. All these are promises. And as he gave to Abraham, he will walk with him every step of the way. Now, we just read in Hebrews 6 this about... Now, notice the next couple of verses with that. A strong consolation. Have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we know from these verses and others that the Lord Jesus ascended back, is on the right hand of God, and the fulfillment of every promise of God is a reality. Now, if you would, number one, he's faithful in his person. Number two, he is faithful in his promise. He promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. Abraham, God speaking, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave, and I'm going to send you somewhere. Well, Lord, where am I going to go? God, where are you sending me? I will tell you when you get there. Now, explain that one to Mrs. Abraham. Help her to understand that. But every step of the journey into the unknown, God promised to be with Abraham. And he never broke that promise. And always at the time when Abraham needed to be reminded and encouraged, God, who is faithful, would have him look at something. Whether looking at the sands of the earth, and God said, Abraham, you feel that sand down between your feet. I'm going to multiply your seed as the sand. Maybe the night he's laying out and he looks up into the starry sky and God reminds him, as the stars of the sky, so will the world be blessed by your lineage. And every time Abraham was in a place that he needed it, God stepped up because he was with him and he spoke to him. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, so he's faithful in his person. He's faithful in his promise. And the last that I want us to see tonight, he is faithful in his performance. Now, I cannot give you a record tonight. I can't read for you in 2 Thessalonians where the promise that God made to the church, where it was fulfilled. But tonight, reading the full history of this church, I'm confident of this. And based on God's word tonight, I'm confident of this. God performed the promise that he gave them. He helped them with the outside opposition and the inside opposition, and he brought great restoration. His faithfulness, and there's a number of things that we could take with us tonight. His faithfulness is unlimited. Psalm 36 and verse 5, the faithfulness reacheth even to the clouds. David wrote that. Let me tell you something, folks. David knew what heartache was. David's heartache, I think, is one of those that is very hard to take, because David knew why the circumstances of his life were like they were. You know, when he went out to the tomb or the cemetery where they buried that infant baby, David's heart was broken because he knew why the baby died. When the different things in his life occurred like it did, but yet he still penned, thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. His faithfulness is unfailing. He said, nevertheless, thy loving kindness will I not utterly take away from thee, from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That's God's promise. My faithfulness will not fail to you. His faithfulness is a glimpse then of his character. It's abounding. It's faithful to help his people. He is faithful to those that he saves. He's faithful as a high priest tonight. The Bible tells us that Jesus ever lived to make intercession for us. He is faithful to all the promises to us that were saved by grace. And he is faithful in his forgiveness. Now, when we look at this, what does it mean? And I want to bring us to a close with this tonight. What does this mean for me? You know, we hear a phrase similar to that. We hear a phrase of, made this way in our day, in our lives. What's in it for me? Okay, Pastor, I understand from Sunday school some things about faith. And I understand that the just shall live by faith. And I understand tonight from a multitude of scriptures that God is faithful. But so what? What does it mean to me? How does that change my Monday? How does that affect my week this week? I want to give you five things for you to write down somewhere in your Bible, for you to reflect on this week, and to encourage you. Here's what I mean. You know the first part of this, and this doesn't cheer you up. Friends will fail you. But God is faithful. Friends will fail you, but God is faithful. You know, Jesus' testimony proves that out. Judas was supposedly a friend of Christ. But I think we can safely say tonight he failed Christ. Peter walked with Christ. But I think it's sufficient to say tonight that at the end he failed Christ. The truth and reality of life is this. Friends will fail you. But God is faithful. Number two. Family will fail you. But God is faithful. You see, you can tell as we started through these first two, we're looking at things that are very close to us. John chapter 9, you can write as a reference to that. The entire chapter. Family will fail, but God is faithful. Friends will fail, but God is faithful. Number three. We'll leave these all in the key of F, okay? Funds will fail. In other words, the money is gone before the month is gone. Funds will fail, but God is faithful. Friends, family, funds. Here's another one. Number four, feelings will fail you. Feelings will fail you. Isn't it amazing how quickly an emotion can change? How you go from feeling joy to feeling anger? I watch these grandbabies of ours as they grow up. I have figured this out. They love the outdoors much more than they love the indoors. You put them outside on a night like tonight, and you let them have a swing set or one of those little cozy, crazy coop things to go around. You let them out. You let them enjoy themselves. They can be laughing. They can be playing. The whole world is right. And then you say, it's time to go in. And something about those words, the whole world goes away. And we think of that and we laugh and we say, that's so childish. We're not so far from children ourselves. There's a lot of adults who everything is fine and wonderful and great as long as they're getting their way. But the moment something crosses their way, feelings change. I tell you tonight this, friends will fail you, but God is faithful. Family will fail you, but God is faithful. Funds will fail you, God is faithful. Feelings will fail you, but God is faithful. And finally tonight, and I want you to listen to this very carefully if you would. Faith, if we allow it to, will fail us. But God is faithful. I say, listen carefully to that, because sometimes our faith is overwhelmed. That's why I'm asking you to pray for Margaret. Church, has she not been an outstanding testimony of God's grace, God's faithfulness, and trust? She has been an example to me through the whole thing so far of just somebody. She says every time I go to have prayer with her, every time I talk with her, she says, I know the Lord's going to take care of this. Now, she doesn't say the Lord's going to heal me. She says, I know the Lord's going to take care of this. I had prayer with her on Tuesday, and she said, that's when she said, pray that woman across the hallway will go to sleep. Because every 5 to 10 seconds, the woman would start screaming. And every time the nurses would go in to check on her, it went from just a scream and stop and a scream and stop. If they entered the room, she started screaming and she wouldn't stop till they left. And Margaret rolled her eyes and she said, got to hear that all night tonight. Preacher, pray that she goes to sleep. Well, Tuesday, the surgery went well. Wednesday's looking positive. Thursday, some issues set in. Friday, another surgery. Not feeling as well. She got up and moved around a little bit yesterday. They walked her some in the hallway. So there's a certain chemical, we were talking about it before church, that is controlled by the kidney. And in the last 12 to 14 hours, that blood count number, from what I understand right at the moment, has more than doubled in 12 hours, so it's a dangerous spot. Oh, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that hit after hit after hit after hit, if we're not careful, faith will fail us. And we'll say, I just don't get what God is doing. But understand this, even when our faith takes the hit and we may fail in our faith and we're not faithful to Him, God is still faithful. Let me finish with a story. His name was Roger Simmons. Roger had just returned home from overseas, been in the military, been in a war zone. This was after the Second World War, and he's returning home, and he's a Christian. He has a suitcase that's very heavy. Everything that he has in life is in this suitcase. And he is trying to make it home. He lives about 30 minutes outside of Chicago. He didn't have a lot of money to get home one, and so he did what you did then to get a ride. He was thumbing a ride. And he said, suddenly, in the distance, he said, I have my thumb out, and this car approaches me, and he said, I saw that it was a brand new, black, shiny Cadillac. And he said, in my mind, my thought said, well, you can forget that car stopping to pick you up. He's in his full uniform. He said, I couldn't wait to get out of all of this. But he said, to his surprise, the Cadillac pulled over very quickly, came to a quick stop. He said, dust went up, and the passenger door came open. And he said, I stooped over and looked in, and the guy said, are you going as far as Chicago? And he said, well, just short of Chicago. He said, well, I'm going to Chicago. Hop in if you want to ride. So I threw my suitcase in the back, jumped in, closed the door, and began to thank the man. They introduced themselves to each other, and the driver of the car said, My name's Hanover. He said, I'm a businessman, and I work. My business is in Chicago. Here's my business card. And they talked for a good while, some 2 to 3 hours, just conversing back and forth. Roger was a Christian. And he said the Holy Spirit, the whole drive, had been reminded him, witness to the man, witness to the man, witness to the man. He said, I put it off and put it off. And he said, suddenly I realized we're only about 30 minutes from where I need to get out of the car. And I have a responsibility to witness to Mr. Hanover. He's been so kind to me. And he said, I turned the conversation. He said, he continued to drive. And I looked at him and said, Mr. Hanover, something I want to talk to you about, if you wouldn't mind listening, please. He said, but I'm a Christian. The Lord Jesus has saved me. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And he sat there and went through the complete story of salvation. He said, I came to the end of it, and I was so very nervous. He said, Mr. Hanover, wouldn't you like to accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And he said, just as quickly as the car had stopped to pick him up, he said, the car veers off the road, onto the side, onto the shoulder, comes to a stop. And he said, the man put both his hands up on the steering wheel and turned around and looked at him. And he said, I just knew he was going to kick me out of the car. And he said, Roger, more than anything else in my life, I would like to trust the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. And he led the man to the Lord that night. Well, Roger went on about his way when it's time for him to get out of the car. 5 years have now passed. Roger started his own little business, and it required him to travel. He had gotten married, had a 2-year-old son. He never forgot the kindness that the man showed to him. Got his suitcase out to travel on this business trip, and he was going to be flying out of Chicago. And so he thought, well, that's where Hanover lived, and so I think I'm going to just go by and see how he is and thank him for the ride that night. He found the business card. What reminded him of it, the business card was in the suitcase that he had used 5 years before on May the 7th. He went to Chicago. He found a way to get downtown where the business was. He walked into the business and he told the lady at the front, I'd like to see Mr. Hanover if I could, please. And she said, you'll not be able to see him, but would you have a seat in this room? They ushered him into a little room. He said a lady, stylish lady in her mid to upper 50s, came in and said, you knew my husband? And he said, yes, ma'am, I did know your husband. He gave me a ride. He helped me out one night when I really needed it. And he told her the story of what had happened. And she said, do you remember when that was? And he said, yes, ma'am, I'll never forget when it was. It was my discharge day from the military. Everything that I had was in my suitcase and it had gotten heavy. Ma'am, it was May the 7th. In the meantime, in the process of that, he asked about Mr. Hanover and she said, "My husband has died." And he gave condolence, and this is when she asked the date. And he said, May the 7th, and he said, tears began to roll down her face. And she said, "Mr. Simmons, I want you to know that's the night that my husband died in a car crash." She said, "Did anything?" And of course, he had told her about giving the plan of salvation. She said, "Did anything occur that night?" And she said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "Yes, ma'am, your husband pulled over. And with both hands on the steering wheel, told me he wanted to receive Christ as a Savior. And he prayed and he asked Christ to save him." And she began to weep uncontrollably. And I want you to listen. This is, you say, "Well, that's a fine emotional story." It's a true story for one. But listen to the end of it. She said, "Roger, that was 5 years ago. I had prayed for 10 years for my husband to get saved. He was a good man and a good husband and a good father and a good all of those things, but he was without Christ." And she said, "In my heart of hearts, I always knew that God would someday do what he said. But on May 7th, when I heard that my husband died, I got so angry with God." She said, "I haven't stepped back in a church building in 5 years. I've not prayed one prayer in 5 years. I've not read one Bible scripture in 5 years because I thought God broke his promise to me." Church, God is faithful. And he will not break his word to us. And when he said, "I will love you with an everlasting love, regardless of who you are. I will care for you more than you can care for yourself. I will provide for you." He says to us, "I will be faithful to you." It is a promise that he will not break. Tonight, our example of faithfulness. Oh, it's a fine thing to look at Moses and a fine thing to look at Abraham. But if you want perfection, look to the faithfulness of God. And let that be our model for being faithful servants to him. Let us never say, "Well, I got mad at God. I got contrary with God. I was upset with God." Because in the end, and it may be that we never see it, I know people that have prayed for relatives for 10, 12, and 15 years that they would come to know Christ as Savior. And I've seen Christians die, and the same people that they had been praying for come to Christ at their funeral. I believe in heaven they see on the fulfillment of God's promise. But understand this, God is faithful. Would you pray together with us?